narrative, we will obviously see that the Bible is not hard to understand the narrative. And if you would just slowly read through it, you'll probably get most of everything I'll give you. Maybe I'll see something you don't see, and if we each ask the author to explain the word to us, we just slowly read down through it. We can get some things that the Lord has for us. And these were some practical things. These are just storylines. You got some things in the Bible that are time sensitive, like doctrine, but then there are some things that are universal. And so we'll just go down to 1 Kings 14. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. And Lord, you know the burdens that we have, and I just pray that you'd intercede, that you'd intervene. And I just pray that you'd help us to read this storyline. We can focus on it and see what happened many years ago. And we thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 13, about an old prophet lying to a young prophet. I went through that last week a little bit. He was probably some type of a narcissist, and they take great pleasure in taking somebody independent and to try to make them become slaves. And that's what the old prophet, and unfortunately this happens all across the country in virtually every Christian school, and you could say all seminaries, but definitely every Christian school, a college where young people walk in and they just assume that the Bible in their hands is the Word of God. And then they discover these people don't believe that. And then they become apostate. They don't, you know, they walk out, they don't believe anything. And so that's 1 Kings 13, and it's interesting, it's in the chapter 13. In 14 is Jeroboam, and this is after the kingdom split, 10 north, 2 south. And Jeroboam is insecure king. He's trying to maintain his kingdom. And of course, this is politics. When a congressman or senator get an office, their number one thing is to get back in office. That's all they spend their time doing. Okay, and then they got to put on a facade. Okay, like the AOC and the hood rat, Jasmine, they both went to schools in a prestigious schools growing up, and then they're portraying themselves as coming from the slums. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Crockett, a fellow just went through it, Benny Johnson just went through some of that. They spent $1 million for her education, and she's a hood rat. I mean, it's just all a facade. And so Jeroboam, the politics. So in verse 1, it says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Okay, so these people still got reality in life, and he's got a child that's sick, and they're going to try to be desperate to get an answer. So he is going to send his wife to try to figure out how he can help his boy and everything. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." So his assumption is this guy is the one that told me that I was going to become in this position. So he's going to think positive things about me. And so he's obviously going to bring a positive message about my son. My son's going to be better and everything. And this is a political thing. They don't want to lower themselves. Jeremiah had a fellow named Zedekiah, who was the king. And of course, in Jerusalem, you're talking, the landmass less than Lowell. And so you've got Zedekiah was the king, and Jeremiah was well known amongst these people. Most of them hated him. The vast majority of hated him. But They knew that he spoke the truth. And so Zedekiah would want to get an answer about something, and he went to Jeremiah to get an answer secretly, privately, to get an answer about the Babylonian army out there. And Jeremiah told him, just go out and surrender. Go out and surrender, and you'll live out your life in luxury in Babylon. That king's going to take care of you. Just go out and surrender. And of course, if his political cronies knew that he did this, they would, you know, crucify him in the media. And he could not take upon himself to obey this radical, fanatical guy that don't have more than 15 people to listen to him. And so what was the last thing that Zedekiah saw? They fled. The Babylonians caught him, brought him back in, executed his sons right in front of him, and then jabbed his eyeballs out. So the last thing that this guy saw in his life was his sons being executed. Those Orientals know how to do it. All because I can't listen to this dude. He only has 15 or 20 people that listen to me. And so Jeroboam is the same makeup, same spirit. He's sending his wife to try to get an answer. 3, and take with thee 10 loaves and crack nails. What's that? Crack nails. And a cruse of honey. And go to him, he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. Okay, he's going to tell you. Boy, back in the Old Testament days, those prophets had insights that God gave them that we don't have the benefit of today. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see. His eyes were set by reason of his age. So make word pictures as we're reading through this. Create a word picture in your mind. You're seeing an old guy, eyes dim, sitting in a rocking chair, looking out a window, going back and forth. And while he's there, eyes dim, older gentleman, the Lord said, oh, by the way, somebody's coming in. She's going to disguise herself. Don't worry about it. And he tells him what to do, what to say. So in 5, the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. Feign, you can see the word, fake it. Feign herself to be another woman. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. That's the blessing of getting older. We don't care what people say. We don't care what they think. We're just going to say it. And so he just said it. And can you imagine? Okay, this is a king's wife, a queen. Most people, coddle them and say nice things to them, and boom, right off the bat, he just okay. And as we read, he is not going to pause. And he is just going one thing, and I don't believe he's yelling. I just think he, in a very low voice, is just starting to point 1, 2, 3. And she's going, but, and 4, and but, 5, 6. Because eventually he says, but what? And so she's not used to be spoken this way. Political figureheads are not used to people talking them just straight. And you don't have to yell and be angry with these people. You know, try to get your point across. A very slow, simple, matter of fact, this is what's going on. So, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. And I'm sure shocked her that he knew this. Well, wouldn't it be a blessing to have that in the New Testament? Where you could read into the heart of someone. Because that's what the prophets had. The Lord gave them those abilities. So that's in the New Testament. The spirits are subject unto the prophets. So we have a different. And this is, of course, rightly dividing scripture. A person can discern some things with experience. With a lot of experience, you can figure out some things. Somebody that's been at it long enough can tell by the tone of way somebody says something. Almost, okay, I don't think this is a Bible believer. They say King James Version of the Bible. Hey, that doesn't flow out very well. Sometimes you could tell by the tone. Sometimes you could basically see what's and kind of set them up on a certain thing. And so that comes with experience. In the Old Testament, the Lord just, boom, gave them insight. A little birdie told them, that bird's called the Holy Ghost. Even though they didn't know the Holy Ghost as a person of the Godhead. So I got some heavy tidings for you. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Not thus meaneth the Lord God of Israel. So we just say what the Bible says. And he says, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart. Okay, to do that which is right in mine eyes. Okay, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord is better to do right in mine eyes. Okay, meaning Deuteronomy 13:18, where we ought to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Secular humanism is doing that which is right in one's own eyes. Okay, now that's what he says about David. Maybe somebody's reading that, and maybe the thought comes to mind, oh, yeah, what about Uriah? If you go to the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 5, he throws this idea in there. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of a life, comma, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So the Lord threw that PS in there on that one. Okay, and so what a testimony, really. Now, he did that which is right in mine own eyes. So what was something that David did? One of many things that he did that was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you go to the next chapter, if you're, you know, dealing with somebody and you know, the gay lifestyle comes up or something like that, you know, I'll show them 1 Kings 15:11. Now, you can see that the next verse goes with it, but I don't jump to the next verse until I kind of get a person committed on this. And he changes the person, so he goes to Asa in 1 Kings 15:11. And Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father. So you can see how the word father is, great-grandfather, great-great, whatever. And so you just ask a person, okay, do you see that Asa did right? Yeah, yeah. And David also did right? Yeah. Do you agree with the narrative there? You don't read the next verse yet. And you just get him, do you read that narrative? So can we agree that David and Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord? Oh, sure. Okay, what's the big deal? Read the next verse. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So what's the right thing to do? Send them to Antarctica. And if you put these dudes all on one island, and if it's unoccupied, you put all these dudes on one island, it's going to be unoccupied in 40 years or less. The same with, you know, the dikes and so forth. So it's pretty clear. But in this case, those Sodomites in the tribulation time period, if you go to James 2, where it's the only place you find the word gay in the Bible, somebody's wearing gay apparel, and then in verse 5 and 6, they are judges. So that agenda is going into the court system, and you have not a clue what's going to happen with those people. So, what's that noise? So, okay, 1 Kings 14:8. So David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then verse 9. But hast done evil above all that were before thee. So Jeroboam is, I think there's 13 times it says that Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. So, but hast done evil above all that is before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and cast me behind thy back. That's a term that's called backsliding. Okay, cast thee behind my back, or backsliding is 13 times in Jeremiah and then once in Proverbs. So it's only an Old Testament idea. Okay, made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me. So that is the second commandment of the ten. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The Catholic Church removes that or overlooks it. And then they split the tenth. So the Catholic Church will not add the second in their catechism. And then the tenth, they'll split it. So they still get ten, but they ignore or cover up. And if you go to Crown Point around the square, or the old square, the old courthouse, on the northeast corner is like a Bible stone thing, and it's got the Ten Commandments. Then you see the Masonic symbol on there, and you'll see they skip two, split to tenth. So it's right there. Years ago, Janet's mom was visiting us, and she asked me to take her up to Crown Point, drop her off by the courthouse. I thought she meant the courthouse at the steel building, the courthouse. I'm thinking, what, does she want to go to the courthouse? So I dropped her off there and then left an hour later. I meant the other one, where all the shops were. But you know her, she struck up a conversation with somebody, I guarantee it. She did. Probably witnessed to them. Still worked out. But boy. But this Crown Point Courthouse, yeah, it's on the northeast corner. It's a Catholic Ten Commandments. So this is the reason why this is one way to really provoke God. And here's the reason why. If a husband has the pictures of his former girlfriend or his present, quote, mistresses, and Mrs. finds it, I don't believe she's going to be happy. And that's what Israel's doing. When they put up Baphomet, some pagan deity, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Molech. Molech is the owl god, so when they stick up an owl statue. Okay, Baphomet is the Masonic god. It's the goat god that's got the two fingers up like he's blessing them like the Pope. He's a male. It's a male-female. That is rubbing in God's face that we openly are committing adultery against you. And that's why the Lord gets so upset, just like any man would, just like any woman would of their spouse. The liberals will say, well, looky there, God's insecure because he doesn't want competition. That's what they would say. And then all you look at him and say, how would you feel that your spouse did that? Oh, we have an open relationship. And that's how perverted people are getting. So that's the one sin that the Israelites really know how that fires up the Lord. And so in the tribulation time period, when the Antichrist does this, that will be a red alarm to the Jewish remnant. And they're saying, oh man, we got hoodwinked, and we'll believe in the Lord. Okay, and so now this is everywhere. It's all in European culture. It's worse than here, the open idolatry. But man, you run up 41 and there you got Mary's right out there. I wish some guy sometime would just get a little tipsy and take a paintball gun and just pop that thing a few times. But and that's when I see that, I get in a habit of seeing idolatry. So Lord, please forgive our country. Instead of allowing that magnetic force of unclean spirits, we pray against it. So, okay, that's Israel. 9, but hast done evil above all that thou hast done before thee. Okay, so it provoked me to anger. 10, therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that, there you go, pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Boy, the Lord sure does have a way of writing that, doesn't he? And of course, you know the common saying that goes with that, okay, or more gentle way, ticked off. Okay, that's obviously he's going to take away the boys, okay, because they're the ones that do that, okay, and verse 10, I don't know if anybody ever seen this clip, this is years ago where Steve Anderson, you know, the little drama queen in Phoenix, Arizona, Steve Anderson made a big video or during one of his messages that it is scriptural for a man to stand when he urinates and he's not going to sit down like a woman. And this guy went on for about 10 minutes. Like, this is some great big doctrine that he's come across. What a thing. I'm pretty sure if you get on YouTube and type in Steve Anderson and this phrase, it'll come up. What a you know, great big bold prophet of the kingdom. You know, he takes that scriptural admonition. So, verse 10. So he's going to judge Jeroboam's boys, the lineage, the boys. Verse 11, he that dieth of Jeroboam in a city shall the dogs eat. Now this is God's final insult on someone, is that when he kills them, they don't get a burial. They don't get a normal burial according to the customs. So his final insult is they go to the dogs strictly for, she went to the dogs, Jezebel did, and then they're strictly for the birds. So that's what he's doing here. In our culture, I do believe that if a person can afford it, have a proper burial. I do know that people in these days, for financial reasons, do the cremation thing. But there, to me, there's closure for family when you have a burial. I believe it's a Christian thing to do. Again, I'm not, if a person, a family choose to do that, I'm not going to, you know, tell them they're wrong in doing that. That's their own choice. But, I think it's the best route to go. So, verse 11, him that dieth of Jeroboam in a city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So the two common sayings, she went to the dogs, or strictly for the birds. For the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord spoke this. It's going to happen. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. What would the temptation be? Don't go back. Child shall die. But is that a judgment on the child? As we keep reading, we see that this child is being blessed. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Even a child has a testimony with the Lord. And I wonder at times when a child is, you know, dies, and it's got to be the worst thing for a parent, there's something that the Lord saw down the road that prevented that child from a long-term suffering. And to me, I would say that could provide comfort. to a family. We had a neighbor, farmer years ago, Catholic neighbors, that they did not baptize their little one. The little one died early on, and a priest told them that their baby was in hell because they did not sprinkle some water on that. Can you imagine a family living like that? Our neighbors across the field, where the house is no longer there because it burned up last April, I think it was, John and Velda, they had, I think, two little ones die in a house fire in that house. And then they took the brick from the from the house that was burned up, and they rebuilt the next house with the brick that was all in the fire. And then they had the person who put the mortar on, they had the mortar weep down. And so they said, that's how they feel, John and Velda. And I preached John's funeral. Made a profession of faith with him and all these folks. He's a little country kid, you know. And one of John's children appreciated it, and the others did not. And then Velda called me over. Velda was a big lady. And my brother had to pick her up a few times. She would often call my daddy when she would be kind of tipsy at night. Mart, you got a UFO flying over your house. Okay, yeah, thank you very much. Appreciate it. And she was mad that I'd witnessed to John, and John made a profession. She was upset with me. And so maybe a year later after John's funeral, she called me and said, I want you to come over here. And I thought, oh, stink, she's going to yell at me again. So I went over and I said, what do you need, Velda? She says, I want you to preach my funeral. I almost said, you got a date? I said, whatever you want. But her kids wouldn't let me do it. That was her wishes. But her kids wouldn't let it happen. But I got John's funeral, and they got the gospel, that's for sure. But, yeah, that's the house that Jimmy Tebow lived in until it burned up last April. And Jan and I lived in that house for about a year, 2 years. Oh, you couldn't keep that house warm. No insulation. The only way I could keep it warm was when it got below freezing, about 20, I'd get outside with a water hose and I'd spray the west wall and the north wall so it created an igloo. And that's the only way I could, but you had to do that like every 3 days because it'd evaporate and everything. But that's the only way I could keep it warm in that house. But now the house is just gone. There's no evidence of anything there. All that history is in my head. We'd watch John. He had a horse track, or a pony track, and we'd watch him race his ponies around in a cart. John's out there again. And so, what a thing. Okay, so here in verse 13, the reason why the Lord took that boy is because there was something in him that was good. And he wasn't given the awful things that his other siblings experienced. He said, moreover, the Lord shall raise up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. Okay, and that's going to happen. They're going to cut out the house of Jeroboam that day. And now notice this, right? But what? So when you read that, but what, through the conversation, as he's just going through this and that, she said, but. He ignored her, just kept, but. And then finally he said, but what? You ever be in a conversation like that? Somebody's trying to interrupt it. Oh, what? And that's what's happening. See how common the Bible is? So the Lord took the boy to save him from extended grief and awful suffering. And so 15, but the Lord shall smite, and he just goes right. He didn't stop to answer a question. And this is a real uplifting idea. The Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. Now, the closest grove I know of, well, maybe there's one in Cedar Lake. And that abandoned seminary, Catholic seminary, you go up Klein Avenue, there's an abandoned Catholic seminary. There might be a grove back there. It's probably all grown over. The closest one in Rensselaer is at St. Joe College. So if you're going to back past the priest office, that's where the beer truck, the trucks would stop and deliver beer. And then you're going to back in these trees, there's a bunch of statues in there, Mary, and that's a grove. And that's what the Israelites would have. And in these groves, they would do these terrible things. In Israel, around Jerusalem, when you come around, if you take a bus tour and you come around the southern edge of the wall, it'll wrap around, and then it comes in. There's the Valley of Hinnom. That's right there within earshot of the city wall is where Manasseh was sacrificing. And we know what he was sacrificing. So, 16. And the Lord, and he shall give Israel up before, because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, who made Israel sin. So that's one of the 13 times. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. Man, the coincidence of that? Coincidence? The Lord is the author of death, life and death. And they buried him, and all the Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, and behold, they are written in a book of the Chronicles of the Kings. Now, the Chronicles of the Kings are not in the Bible. The Lord chose not to put those in the Bible. He chose to put the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah in the Bible, but not of Israel. And for obvious reasons, it's Judah because it involves the Lord Jesus. So those Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, where they're at, who knows? And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years. He slept with his fathers. So this is where we get a common practice on tombstone, R.I.P., rest in peace. And so technically that's okay for Old Testament doctrine. For New Testament, when you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. Amen. And that's just why most cemeteries will have them facing east. And they follow some really strict rules. I discovered this because my dad offered Eagle Creek Township a little over an acre of land for a cemetery, and they've been working at it, and somebody keeps driving around out there, messing up the grass. And so if I get my ducks in a row, we're going to transfer my dad's body over to there. He'll be the first one in there. But they have it strictly where they're facing east. So when the saved arise, they see Jesus. That's the idea. You say, well, it's not going to be that way. I know it's not that way, but that's a wonderful tradition. We're absent from body, present with the Lord. And then they have it, they lay it out so like dad will be on this side. We put him right along a walking path because we got to choose our 10 plots. I mean, if he gives them the cemetery, we better choose our 10 plots. Dad had 4 cemetery plots at Plum Grove. And then he got Clarence. Anybody remember the old, Paul, do you remember Clarence? He lived at Duttlinger. No. I don't know. He lived in a trailer on Rangeline Road, right past the right. He was the treasurer of that plot, and so Dad kind of got dealing with the people of Plum Grove, and they said, "We don't know where your plot's at," and they didn't think that he would have evidence of it. And he whipped it up. My dad keeps stuff. $75 per plot, and he has 4 of them. And that's where we put them temporarily, because then we're going to move them over to the other one. But dad's right along, we're going to put him right along a walkway, and then mom's next. So they put mom to the left of dad because mom's next to the children. That's how they lay it out. And so I learned a lot of things, you know, in this process. But, yeah, I still got a call to see if we got his tombstone yet. It takes that long. It's been almost 2 years. But, yeah, he'll probably be the first one. Unless Mark gets in there. Mark's family, I think, wants to put Mark in there. Mark is somebody that died in a grain bin about 6 months ago. So, yeah, who knows? Okay, so there's a paragraph, Mark, at 20. So it goes from Jeroboam to his cousin Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the one that got the two southern tribes. Now watch what happens. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite. So the Ammonite, this is the descendants of Lot and his his daughters. Yeah, that's right. Lot and his two daughters. Lot's wife was a Hamite, and so then the daughters, Ammon and Moab. So that would be Rehoboam's wife. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. So they're doing the same thing that they did up north. And for they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. So the green tree is sort of kind of hinting at the green movement. Worshipping the creature more than the creator. And look exactly again with them. And there were also Sodomites in the land. They show up again. That is the downfall. Now, Sodomite may not be limited to the sin of sodomy. I do believe it also involves transgenderism. It's all part of that. Okay, and what it is, it's a cross of fallen angels with man. So they're trying to get a trans species. And that this has been going on all these years. You see, the Kabbalah is mystic Judaism. So that's one of the fake Jews. Mystic Judaism teaches that Adam was created a male-female. When Adam sinned, that separated the genders. So for the Kabbalah to get born again is to put them back. And that's the spirit behind this. And that's the end of every age. So that's where we're at. And a lot of Americans are thinking that Trump now is kind of dispelling that, which I'm glad. But my friend, it'll go right back to it just as quick. It's like Philadelphia to Laodicea. Less than a generation. And of course it's going to, because James prophesies about that. That's who's going to be in the judicial system, and they're going to condemn the just and kill them in the tribulation without conscience. So there they are again. Okay, and then it came to pass, 25, fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, in the treasures of the king's house, even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them, brought them back into the guard chamber. Okay, then the end of Rehoboam. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So that will be in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And this is usually where a lot of people who try to find contradictions in the Bible, they try to find them
There, they compare the Chronicles with the Kings or Samuels, and they'll say, see, these don't match up. And some of them are pretty easily answered, but then some of them are rather difficult because of the perversion within kings and kingdoms where they don't want to mess their seat up with us commoners. So it's like the family tree doesn't fork in Kentucky. It doesn't fork in royalty either. And this is where a lot of perversion, a lot of death take place because they're crossing that seed. Okay, and so that's what causes a lot of the confusion. And then it says there is war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. War between, there's the title, but do you think those two dudes fought? No, they're way in the back. When something like that takes place, I just wish all the soldiers from both sides would get together. Let's stop fighting each other. You go back and get your king. You go back to your king and bring them in front of us so we can watch them hit each other with their purse. Let them fight it out. You know, and that's when David got in trouble. When kings go out to battle, he didn't go. And so, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem, that's 10 acres right next to Jerusalem. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite. So they repeated that. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay, so then it's just going to be a soap opera as the kingdom turns. You know, so, okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I just pray you'd help us be faithful to them, help us to receive what you want us to receive out of them, and I just pray, thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.